Okay, we'll try to get back into Galatians a little bit. And again, Paul was addressing their false teaching, those who would add things necessary to salvation. On the cross, the Lord said, "It is finished." And a man need not become a Jew, a man need not be circumcised, a man need not do anything, because Christ did it all. We are free in Christ. We're at liberty within Christ. And Paul addressed those false teachers there that were adding these things, that were adding works, these so-called Judaizers. By the same token, Paul was concerned, having made that point of our liberty in Christ, our freedom in Christ, that we not think that we're at liberty to sin, that we're free to live licentious lives. Paul addressed those matters, and those that are truly Christ will show it in their lives, in their manner of living. And Paul addressed those things that we call the works of the flesh, and those vile things. And he addressed as well the fruit of the Spirit, that the Spirit grows within the child of God and brings forth. And beginning in chapter 6 now, we see where Paul is speaking somewhat of the outworkings of those things. Those as he spoke of in chapter 5 there, acting in love. And again, acting in love is not having some warm, fuzzy feeling and fluttering butterflies. It's doing right to people, doing right by people. And Paul begins with that, and it's dealing with some tough issues sometimes. In the first verse of chapter 6, he says, "Brethren," again, applying these things, these fruits of the Spirit, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," which could apply to those previous things that he spoke of as the works of the flesh, "if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And as we mentioned last week, and I guess maybe the week before as well, this, you're overtaken. He was overtaken in a fault. He didn't go out and overtake a fault. He didn't chase after it. I can't look at a man's heart, but those who pursue sinful lifestyles, those who maintain civil lifestyles, are evidencing that they're not a child of God. And in particular here, Paul's speaking in the context of the church. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye, which are spiritual," not that we're better than anybody else, but by the grace of God, we walk after the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. "Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one." And again, indication here that this is someone who's a brother. We can't restore a reprobate. We can't restore a goat. But those who are truly Christ's, they stumble, they may fall, they may go astray, and we ought to seek to restore them. Too often, it's been said, it seems like the Lord's church, instead of tending their wounded, execute their wounded. And we ought to understand that there, but by the grace of God, and Paul talks about that as we go on, go we. It's God's grace. We're dependent on God's grace. "Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one." It's all by the grace of God that we walk in the Spirit, that we live in the Spirit. And to restore such a one, to bring him back, to make him what he ought to be by the grace of God. And to do it in the spirit of meekness. By the same token, we looked in other scriptures that goes beyond that. There's the matter of church discipline, putting such a one out for their own good, for the sake of the testimony of the Lord's church, for the glory of God. All those things come to play. And we looked at the hard aspects of that, I guess, last week in 1 Corinthians 5, or Paul says, such a one deliver unto Satan, to put him out. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, the Lord's church is supposed to be a pure body, not a perfect body by any means, but pure. We ought not be marked by those works of the flesh, by embracing those works of the flesh, by condoning those works of the flesh. And more out of a spirit of what people call love, it seems like today, that's what happens in many churches. Not that it has anything to do with Christ or the church or anything else, but you see the Pope of that cult of Rome now says, you know, well, you can bless sodomite unions. But don't call it marriage, just bless it. What an abomination. And I remarked on that, you know, can't these folks in Romanism see what kind of a cult they're involved in now when these things are going on? Unfortunately, Paul had to address this with some of the true churches. There was a brother here that was involved in a wicked sin, and the church rather gloried in it. I guess showing their their acceptance, their open minds. Paul said, you need to deal with that for his sake, for your sake. And we need God's wisdom. We need discernment. We need guidance when we deal with wayward brethren. It's difficult. I've been faced with situations in the past, and it's always difficult. And I've not always done it the best way. But I've done, by the grace of God, what I thought He would have done, and sought to reach out and sought to restore. And if these folks are indeed brought back and desire to re-enter the fellowship, they should be embraced. Paul tells us that concerning this brother. But we need God's wisdom. We need God's discernment. I feel that lack quite often. I pray God give us wisdom. And so Paul says in this circumstance, in the rest of this verse, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That explains how Paul says we ought to do it in a spirit of meekness. Truly, and I alluded to this earlier, but truly it's that understanding that there but by the grace of God go I. And even things that aren't necessarily of a moral nature. I look at things, you know, the Lord's brought me to understand and to embrace. It wasn't too long ago we went through that Xmas stuff, you know. I didn't always believe that. The Lord had to teach me that. I wasn't always where I am. There's some folks out there that are where I used to be. I ought to understand that and seek to help them and assist as I can. You know, but to castigate them and beat up on them. I don't remember anybody castigating me or beating up on me. Some people made me feel bad. They started teaching me the truth. I remember that one fellow, I can't remember his name, when we were up in Camp Lejeune. And he brought to me, to my knowledge, the book, Alexander Hislop's book, The Two Babylons. And I started reading that, and it's like, wow, you know, just wow. And you can't dispute it, really. Hislop wasn't even a Baptist. He was a Protestant. But a bunch of the old Protestants saw these things as well and rejected them. But there, but by the grace of God, go I. The Lord's been pleased to teach me some things. I shouldn't make that a matter of pride. I should make that a matter of gratitude. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And I mentioned, I think, that I'd seen a blog from, quote, Progressive Christian, and he said we shouldn't use that phrase because somehow that separates us from everybody else, you know. There, but for the grace of God, go I, and it's like I'm better. No, I'm just as bad. God separated us. God made us different. Saw some school teacher reading today that had her class. Your kids shouldn't be in the government school, right? but had their class talk about how they identify, amongst other things, sexually. And the kid put down, you know, he was straight. And the teacher didn't like that. Because you shouldn't use that word. Because if you say you're straight, it implies that other people are crooked. Well, yeah. And really, we didn't start that, did we? I never would have told anybody I was straight when I was growing up. We wouldn't have known what that meant. It was those folks that started that thing. And then now they don't like it. Because it implies... So I thought, okay, fine. Let's stop using straight. Let's just use the word normal. You think they'll like that? Yeah, I don't think that implies other people are abnormal, right? And the Scripture specifically speaks of things that are unnatural. Mm-hmm. So we ought to stand where God would have us stand. God separates us. And Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth again in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. He says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall." I've arrived. I've made it. There's some versions of churchianity, you know, that teach you attain sinless perfection in this life. I haven't seen any, ever met any of them people. But some of them think they are. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There are no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. You can overcome these things, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." God gives grace. Now, sometimes we get in circumstances and say, "I can't take this." Yes, you can. God makes a way that you may bear it. He gives us what we need and what we can sustain. But we should be careful again that we realize that there but for the grace of God go I. We should realize that we only stand by His grace, that we, except for His sustaining grace, would fall. God's grace, walking in the Spirit, is the grace of God. We contend with the old man. We contend with that old nature. It's not overcome in this life, but we are indwelt with the new man that's implanted by the Spirit. I think of an example of that. You know, we think we would stand. We're so sure of who we are and what we are. "Let he that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall." I think of Simon Peter after the Lord's Supper was instituted. I like Peter, you know. He has feet of clay. We all do, but it's more evident somehow about Peter sometime. Scriptures point that out. Matthew 26, verse 31. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. As it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Or so, it's going to be tough. You all are going to flee. And then, beginning in verse 33, Matthew 26, verse 33. "Peter answered and said unto him, That he that think he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Then Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." The Lord just said what's going to happen. And Peter said, "That ain't going to happen. Everybody else might, but not Simon Peter." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." That's kind of heartbreaking. That didn't sink into Peter, though, until it happened. Peter said, verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. So confident in ourselves. So confident in our position. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter was a leader. Sometimes for good, sometimes, but Peter was a leader. Peter said, look, everybody will deny. I'll die for you. And the other disciples said, yep, that's right. That's what we'll do. You know what they all did eventually. At least from secular history would indicate in some places the Bible clearly indicates, but they were made martyrs. But not yet. But not yet. And then almost immediately after, Peter's so confident in himself, so confident in his strength, so confident in his relationship to the Lord. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus unto them, with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took the inner three with him. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's where prayer brings us. To the will of God. We're embracing the will of God. This strong Peter who would die for Christ. And he cometh, verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. The Lord says, stay here and watch while I go pray. This same Peter said, I'll die for you. Everybody will leave you, but not, I won't. I'll die for you. But he couldn't stand watch. A lot of times we think we're so confident we'd die for the Lord, but we don't live for him. You know what? If you don't live for the Lord, how can you possibly be confident that you would die for him? And he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41. The Lord again admonishes them, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We still contend with that old man. And who amongst us has not experienced such things? Verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. Sometimes we have the best of intentions. We have the utmost confidence. And we're not off. Still they don't learn. Continuing on in verse 44. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. I pray that God keep us faithful. And ultimately, that's what happens with the disciples. But I don't want to let the Lord down. Peter didn't want to let the Lord down. Peter was confident he wouldn't let the Lord down. Let he that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. We have to remember who we rely on. Whatever strength we have, where it comes from. And in verse 46, the Lord says, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And then we know Peter goes on to deny the Lord. I never knew him. You were with him. No. You're mistaken. I didn't have anything to do with him. You confused me with somebody else. Peter miserably failed. But the Lord restored him. And we know the episode after the Lord's resurrection, where he appears to the disciples as they're out fishing. And he gives them another draught of a fish, and they come in and sup together. And after they did, the Lord talks to Peter. This restoration, the Lord says, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Of course I love you, Lord." And he said, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Feed my sheep." In John 21, verse 17, picking up there, he saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he had said a third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now, the Lord restored Peter. He said, "I got things for you to do. You need to feed my sheep." Not turn goats into sheep. That's what most people think the ministry is about, to go out there and turn all those goats into sheep. Now, the Lord knows his sheep. They are his. They believe because they're his sheep. Peter's job wasn't to get people to believe so that they would turn into sheep. He was to get the message out there that sheep might hear and receive. "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Verse 18, "Verily, verily I say unto thee." And after Peter said, "You know what, I would die for you," the Lord says, not to be flip about it, but he's kind of like, "Peter, you're going to get that opportunity. Verily, verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest." You did what you wanted. You went where you wanted to go. Like fishing. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not go, or whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what manner, by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he said unto him, "Follow me. Pick up your cross," we're told in the scriptures, "and follow me." I wasn't talking about putting something around your neck, or even picking up and dragging a cross down the road. When you picked up a cross, you were going to a place to die, and you weren't coming back. "Follow me." And then we know the rest of that, and I'll touch on it because it's some of my favorite passage. It kind of explains so much. Picking up again there in John 21 and verse 20. The Lord said, "Follow me," in verse 19. Then Peter, turning around about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, speaking of John. Following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Lord said, Peter, they're going to take you, they're going to do to you what you don't want to be done, signifying the manner of his death. And it says John, which the explanation here is, John doesn't really refer to himself as by name. He refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And not that John's separating himself or making himself better than the other disciples. I think John is just astounded that Christ would love him. And John's the one who wrote these words by the inspiration of the Spirit. In any case, Peter turns around and there's John, one of the Lord's favorite disciples. And he says, well, what about this man? What shall this man do? We're always concerned about everybody else's business but our own, right? Peter, the Lord said, Peter, they're going to take and do to you stuff you don't want done. Yeah, but what about him? What about him? Jesus saith unto him, and I don't have time to go into real detail here, but if Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Said Peter, what difference does it make to you? How is that? Do what I told you to do. Don't worry about John. You know, if I decide that John's going to remain here till I come back, don't worry about that. And of course, people take the Lord's words and twist and turn them, and here we see a clear example of it. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? The Lord didn't say John wasn't going to die. People say, well, that's what he said. He said John was telling him what he said. He said, Peter, it's none of your business. We're to follow the Lord. We go in obedience. This is an important principle. Go in obedience from where you are. We can't always right everything in the past. Peter couldn't go back and take back those denials. He couldn't go back and stay awake like he should have. But he can go on in obedience from where he is. The Lord says, follow me. I use the expression, you can't ever unscramble eggs. Sometimes, things, we mess them up so bad, we can't fix them. Not in this temporal world. But we can go on in obedience from where we are, wherever we are. Say, well, the Lord wants me to be over there, but you're not there yet. You've got to go from there to there. And the interesting thing is, even those things in the past, those errors, those sins, the disobedience, when we get back right with God, and we go on in obedience from where we are, God uses all those things for the good of his people. I don't know how it works. He's sovereign. He's Lord. Maybe this isn't the greatest example, but I think back, in my ignorance, I served the empire as an officer of Marines. I'd never do that again. I don't encourage anybody to do that. Well, but the Lord uses that now. I can speak to people about that. And the Lord used those experiences for good. Even in some senses, the things that it travel through and you become hard or calloused, or you become stubborn. But the Lord can use those things for good. They're not maybe good in and of themselves. And maybe there's something we should go on from in some cases. But we go on in obedience from where we are. That's what the Lord told Peter. That's how he restored him. And what Paul hears speaking to us, that we should seek to restore our brother. To seek to assist him to go on from where he is. Not to beat up on him. But as he turns around and goes on from where he is, not staying there, he's going to be restored. And I pray that the Lord use us to minister to one another in such a sense. And Paul goes on about that in verse 2 when he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Seek to minister to one another. And by the grace of God, may we do that. And we'll pick up, Lord willing, on that verse next week. We'll take our hymnals. And turn to page number 57. Safe in the arms of Jesus. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out this morning. Safe in the arms of Jesus.
Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love forsaken, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, is the voice of angels warning the song to me over the fields of glory, over the jasper sea. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care, safe from the world's temptations, sin cannot harm me there. Free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears, only a few more trials, only a few more tears. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle rest, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Jesus, Lord, Spirit,
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thanks for each one that's here. Pray, Lord, you go with us this week and use us to your glory. Lord, pray that you keep us from being confident in the flesh, certain of how well we stand. Lord, that by your grace we might indeed stand. Lord, we thank you that even when we falter, there's restoration. Father, help us by your grace to go on in obedience from where we are, that you might be glorified in your people. Lord, help us to minister one to another as we ought, to manifest the love of the brethren. Pray, Lord, again, your hand of healing upon those who need it. I think especially again of my niece and those who are treating her. Thank you, Lord, for your eternal love, or for those people that you chose in Christ before the world was, for the assurance that he'll save those people, for the assurance that those sheep will hear his voice and follow them. Lord, may we be faithful in proclaiming your truths, that your people might hear and receive. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.